So as we study this chapter today, chapter 24 of Genesis, I look at how God is still the star here. We see a lot of characters and we can relate to some of them. There's Abraham, there's Rebecca, there's the servant, maybe Eleazar, I'm not sure if that's the servant or not. Then there's a number of other kind of support cast characters that get introduced, but it's really not about any of them. It's not about Laban, it's not about Bethuel, it's not about Deborah, the nurse of Rebecca, or any of the gals that they come back with her. It's not about the men that go with the servant. And as much as I look at the servant and I say, wow, what a beautiful example of somebody that understands what it means to serve the master, this passage is not about him either. It really is about God going before, about the angel of the Lord preparing the way. And let's pray, and I just want to jump into the word. Father, thanks so much that you do prepare for us the way. We thank you that John the Baptist came to prepare the way for you, Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful, God, that the advanced team of angels knows exactly what they're doing and where to go and what to say and do and how to set things up. We thank you for all of the quote-unquote coincidences in our lives that have brought us to the place where we are. We thank you also, Lord, that when we mess up, when we disobey, when we're not faithful to you, that you can still turn our sins into goodness as part of your plan, and we can find that even in our failure, you're made strong. And as our weaknesses are demonstrated, Lord, it's so evident that the goodness, that the greatness is all about you. It's all from you, Father God. It comes down, and we've got to appreciate, Lord, the hand that you have on us. Thanks so much. How many of us have made poor decisions and then later on found that God has turned it to good? When we work through things, I was laid off from a job because I was not humble and respectful to the principal. I had an excellent review and I could have fought it and maybe in the world's eyes won, but clearly I have not been as respectful as I should have been, and they let me go at the end of the year. And I knew immediately that this was God trying to grow me and change me and teach me better his ways. And he showed me almost immediately, probably had been kind of showing me, you know, months, maybe years before that, where I was going to teach next. And I went and applied at that one place and nowhere else. And the counsel around me, a brother-in-law that was out of work, and saying he's, you know, just frantic and applying everywhere and not getting anything. And he said, you only apply one place, what's your problem? And they weren't getting back to me quick enough because the principal was in Brazil on a missions trip. And, you know, there were all kinds of things, but I just knew in my heart that was the one place. And if that wasn't going to be there, I wasn't going to teach anymore. That was where I really believed that God was calling me. I ended up getting that job and spent 6 years with that organization before I came up here. God had some changes he wanted to do in my life. That process, even though I was disobedient and that didn't happen the way I would have liked, I wish that I would have been smart enough to know to go and apply for that job without getting laid off. But I would have stayed where I was, in my comfort zone. I would have continued on up in the northeast Tacoma, Federal area. And God had a different plan. And sometimes he has to point out our failures, our weaknesses, to point to his goodness. At the same time, I knew a lot of teachers that were applying for work all kinds of places, and they weren't getting employed. And it wasn't because of anything I had done. I'd just been fired. And the new principal and the board that interviewed me, they knew all that. They were very aware of that. And they checked all the references and called everybody. And they still felt like it was God's timing and God's call and that God was changing me and was going to use me. We had a beautiful relationship during those 6 years, and I learned a lot about submitting to the master. It's an area that I haven't mastered yet. It's pretty easy to think that I'm my own master. And I talked about all of these different people that we have contact with, and we talk about Jesus with them. And more often than not, they don't see a need. Or if they see a need, they don't want to make the leap to have to actually be obedient and change their lives. The Master doesn't call us to just kind of halfway following. It's complete obedience. Let's start reading Genesis 24, verse 1. This is right after Sarah has been buried. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Abraham's about 140 here. That's old. The Lord had blessed him in every way. Abraham's thinking kind of at this point that he's on his deathbed. He's just watched his wife pass. She was 10 years younger. No reason for him to think he has a whole lot more time. As we watch, you know, different people, Leon, Sam, and others that we've lost. You know, my dad this year, there's been a lot of death. And it kind of makes us all feel vulnerable. My days are numbered. And I don't know what the numbers are. So am I right with my Maker? Am I connected with God? Am I ready to say, I'm old, and it's time to be prepared so that I don't leave a mess behind? And so Abraham's old, and he realizes his son, the promised child that was miraculously born, is not going to have children if he doesn't get married. And it's generally the parents' responsibility during this time and culture to arrange the marriage. Hasn't been done yet. And now Isaac is about 40. This is a few years after Sarah had died. Isaac is staying in his mom's tent, but kind of feeling like it's empty. It's not the same, you know. I don't know that he and his dad were living together. I don't know for sure that Abraham and Sarah were living together when she died, because it appears that he came to her from another place. And last we saw him, he was in a different location about 24 miles away. So there could have been an awful lot of friction and problems, and this could have been a separated home. We don't know all that for sure. What we do know is that Abraham now is feeling like he's pretty old. Verse 2, he said to the chief servant in his household, or the oldest servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had. So this is a very trusted servant. And it's probably back from chapter 15, verse 2, the servant mentioned there, when Abraham is kind of talking to God and saying, verse 2 of 15, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. So he's got this servant, and he's the head servant, the chief servant. If he died childless, everything was going to go to this first in command in his household. And that's probably who this is. But he says to him, put your hand under my thigh. Seems pretty weird.
Yes.
It's kind of an intimate thing, and it was a tradition in the East that they would use that instead of swearing on a Bible. They would put their hand under the thigh. I mean, you're going to be face to face and very intimate, and you're making a vow, a promise at this point. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. He describes this God that I'm sure he's demonstrated to this servant over the last, you know, at least 50 years they've been together. God of heaven, God of the earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living. Now, why is that? Well, he knows that the Canaanites are a cursed people, and their land is going to be taken, and he doesn't want his son to be mixed up with thinking that he has to protect them because of marriage. But we'll go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. He knows that there's relatives, and I don't know how often they got to hear back and forth, but we did know back in chapter 22 when we heard that little bit about Nahor's sons that, yeah, there was a gal named Rebecca that was born. So there's been an introduction to what's going to happen. But, the two families, the ones that were still back in the father's country and in Abraham and his group, probably are getting some messages back and forth, some. And can you imagine being the family that's back there in Babylon, basically, and hearing about this rich uncle or this rich cousin? And it'd be like, you know, hey, we're related to Bill Gates. That's kind of interesting. So that's kind of the background of what's happening here. The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" And Abraham responds, "Make sure that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven," this is really key here, "the Lord, the God of heaven, the one who brought me out of my father's household and my native land and who spoke to me and promised me an oath saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there." A number of the commentaries that I read talked about this and compared it to kind of like, you know, we're the messenger, we're to go out and tell people about Jesus. And I think sometimes we have in our minds, well, what if they don't listen? And that's kind of the question. It's like, what, like, I'm supposed to go tell this lady to come back and marry a stranger? What if she doesn't want to come? Okay, that's a valid question. Well, what if we tell people about Jesus and they don't listen? Is that our responsibility? Verse 8, "If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine." So, and I think God's very gracious, and just like Abraham the master was gracious to the servant here. Yeah, you're responsible to be obedient. And after that, it's out of your hands. You can't do the work. That's Holy Spirit or the angel of the Lord's job. But he does make him swear, "Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. So 10 camels. Now, only wealthy people had camels to start with. He's got 10 of them. It doesn't mention it right here that there's other people going with him, but he's taken a lot of expensive goods with him. And it does talk about later and his men. So there's a group of men going with this servant. He's leading a group with some pretty expensive stuff. I'm going to go down and turn down that so it doesn't burn on the bottom. Yeah, when it starts steaming up like that, maybe getting a little too hot, I'll leave it open and crack so you can smell it even more. Feel free to grab some if you want. Like I said, we're informal.
Yeah.
So the servant's heading back. He's got men, he's got a lot of good stuff, and he's got these 10 camels. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. This is about a 450-mile trip. So he didn't have I-5 and an escalator to drive. He's walking, or the camels are walking. Camels could do about 25 miles in a day if there weren't so many people, but he had all the goods on the camels, so they're probably still walking. So they're probably doing about 20, 25 miles max per day. And it's going to take a lot of days to go 400 miles. This is almost a month trip one way. He reached the town of Nahor. It's a town named after one of Abraham's brothers. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. I love that this time that the servant has spent with Abraham, he's learned to pray. And so he gets there and he knows that he's got to pray. This is probably not the first time he prayed in this month, but this is the one that's recorded. Then he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Pretty specific prayer. He's giving glory and honor to God, like we learned that, that's part of what we do in prayer. It's our Father, hallowed be your name. Be lifted up. But he's also got a specific request, and God's not against us bringing specific requests. Sometimes he can tell us, hey, you got it wrong, and here's a better request if we listen to him. Sometimes he says, wait. Sometimes it's, yeah, sure. Love verse 15. Before he had finished praying, and that reminds me of like in Matthew 6, just before the disciples hear the what we call the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, how to pray. One of the things that Jesus had told them was, the Father knows what you need even before you ask. So he's praying, and even before he's completed his prayer, the answer starts showing up. In Isaiah 65, it also talks about how the answer will come before the request.
Yeah, I just found that version.
Yeah, so Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder, so he's hadn't even finished praying. And he sees her. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. We know that from the narrative, but I don't believe that the servant would have known that yet. But the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. At this point, he may be wondering. Okay, that's half of it. Maybe she's just a nice, hospitable girl, and she's going to get this old guy off of her back by giving him a drink, and then she'll bail out. But his prayer was specific, you know, going to water the camels. Now, camels, after a trip like that, I've read different accounts, but somewhere between 20 to 40 gallons each, these camels could drink to replenish. Yeah, 400 gallons, 200 to 400 gallons, and she's got a jug. Now, how many trips would this be to the spring? I'm kind of thinking selfishly, I wouldn't do it. No way am I. I see this guy with the old camels, and it's like, yeah, he's got other men with them. They can go get their own water, you know. But after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. We kind of, it looks like, oh yeah, just one more trip, but no, this would have taken a while. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And he's kind of thinking, she's beautiful, she's industrious, she seems to be caring and kind. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka, and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. So the nose ring would be about a fifth of an ounce, you know, and then the bracelets be about 4 ounces. Then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. So she's demonstrating generosity, and then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord. And again, I love the example that Abraham must have set over the years. You call on God with a prayer, a request. The request appears to be in the process of being answered, and so he praises God. It's like, let's worship. How many of us, when we're going down the road and that car that's coming head on against us, gets back in his lane before he hits us. Let's worship. That's God's providence. Friday, when I was driving the town van down to the food bank with Deborah, there's a pretty good-sized truck coming straight at us down by Grotto. And he wasn't giving space to anybody. He was going to pass about 6 cars, whether it killed him or not. And I saw him far enough in advance, thankfully it was on a straightaway. Sometimes they're doing that on curves. God's providence. On a straightaway. I saw him. I almost stopped. He got back over and we continued on and everybody was safe. You know, and then taking Conrad down yesterday, something similar. There's a guy, and Conrad's going, naughty driver. You know, there's some crazy people out there, and yet God's in control of even that. And our response should be, thank you, Lord, not, well, we got past that one. Thanks to my excellent skills and my observing. No, it's like the Lord kept me awake enough to see and there's all kinds of reasons why we got to thank God for every time we escape something. And sometimes we don't even see it coming. And we still should be worshiping God for the stuff we don't know about. So verse 26, the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. And for me, as for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. So is it just a coincidence that he shows up and at the well he talks to somebody that happens to be a relative? It's not like everybody in the town was necessarily a relative. But now Rebecca had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. We get to see a little bit of Laban's character here in verse 38. We get to know him a lot better in future chapters. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Like, this guy's got some money. I think he says he's related to that rich uncle we've got. Yeah, I want to go talk to him. Let's get him in the house quick before somebody else finds him. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. And I love that this servant is so focused. It's like, yeah, thanks for the meal, but I've got a mission here. I want to know whether this is a successful mission or I need to move on. I don't want to waste my master's time. Then tell us, Laban said. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. And he's going to repeat an awful lot of the narrative that's happened already, but he enhances it and does it a little better, I think. I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. So here's the setup. There's this kid that has all this wealth. And my master made me swear an oath. He said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. Then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to me. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. He wants to know, should he go to the right or to the left? Should he continue on this path? Or if they're not going to cooperate, he's going to go find someone else. Think about Laban. Like, no, we can work this out. Laban and Bethuel, the father's still there, but Laban seems to be taking the lead for some reason, answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. So, do they really believe in this Lord? It's kind of hard to tell. I don't get a lot of indication as reading the scripture that Laban was a follower of the true God. Here is Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. So he's going to give her plenty. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. So there's the dowry, the wedding plans that have been accomplished. There's basically a contract at this point. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." Apparently it was polite to ask if you're a guest in someone's house to be released from that and go on. But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." And I think, you know, as we witness to other people, a lot of times, even if they do see the need for Christ and they want to join the kingdom, there's oftentimes something else. So, well, I want to quit my drug problem first, or I want to get this right in my life, or I want to do this or that. And when we like to tarry before we commit, and it's easy to try to hold back. And this servant is so focused.
He didn't know whether or not he was a believer. You know, I think in my mind, the scripture where Jacob bore 20 years, he fled without telling Laban.
Right, and then there were those false dogs.
And then he said, his daughter, what have you done with my household gods?
Household gods, yeah.
So he was still worshiping, I think.
I don't think Laban was speaking about the true God here when he speaks. But, you know, he's saying, if my sister can marry this really wealthy guy, maybe I can get something out of it. Yeah, go. I'm sure that's what he's in his head. They want her to stay 10 days or so, verse 56. But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord," again, he just keeps bringing it back to God. It's all about God. "Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" I'm trying to put myself in Rebekah's shoes. You know, my dad and my brother have already arranged that I need to go and marry this guy. They've taken the money. I've gotten a lot of gifts. Laban's kind of greedy, probably doesn't share a lot. And it looks like this new guy's going to share quite a bit, has a good reputation. Again, I don't know how much communication has gone on back and forth between the families over the last 65 years since Abraham has left, but I'm sure that there's a reputation, at least, that there was a godly, gentle man, and now his son has all this great wealth, and he's like, okay, I've got options here. I could stay around here and see what else they're going to try to do to me, or who else they'll sell me to. Or I'm going to bail out and take this good offer. And she's ready. So they called her, and she says, "I will go." Pretty basic. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse. And that's probably Deborah in chapter 35. It talks about how her nurse Deborah had died along a journey when they're coming back after you mentioned the fleeing from Laban. And they blessed Rebekah, okay, and Abraham's servant and his men. So Abraham got some men there too. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." That almost sounds like an echo of the promise God had given to Isaac, that you're going to be a father of many, many, and you're going to possess the land. Okay, so here Rebekah's family are giving her the same blessing. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready. So there's a nurse, there's some maids, there's the servant, possibly Eleazar, and his men. They mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Leher Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Now, it's interesting that this servant that had been Abraham's servant for so many years, Abraham's basically assuming he's dead. He's passed him on. He's probably given all the inheritance at this time to Isaac. And it's also interesting that Isaac happens to be where Hagar had been, where she was crying and thinking she was going to die, and the angel of the Lord came and said, "Hey, look, there's a spring. Drink." You know, so he somehow is back there and spends quite a bit of time there. Then, verse 66, then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac's about 40 now. It tells you in verse 20 of chapter 25 that when he married Rebekah, he was 40. Yeah. Well, I don't know. I mean, I look at this passage and I see, you know, God's hand through everything. And I realize that, you know, God's had his hand on me. God's got his hand on you. And even the things that we think aren't working out right, God's saying, "I'm fixing that. That's part of my plan. I put you there for a reason. I preserved you this time and that time." You know, God's faithful. He's good. He's kind. And we've got to just trust that he's got our best interest in mind. I also can't help but look at that servant and wonder, am I that good of a servant? Am I willing to just do the master's bidding? He says, "Go," and I go. Think about what that servant had lost when Isaac was born. He was going to be the heir. Possibly, prior to that, he had to come to grips with it when Ishmael was born. Now, he was going to be the heir. He was going to get all this stuff. And now it's being passed on. And he's still being a faithful servant to Isaac. He comes back and says, "That's my master." And you know, are we willing to submit that readily and do whatever God says? That's a tough one. But, you know, when I remember and realize that God's hand is on me anyway, it's a lot easier to submit. He's sending his angels before you. He's going to prepare the way. He's giving you a mission. He'll take care of the outcome. And if those people that you go and talk to choose to refuse and not come, then it's off your shoulders. You did what you needed to do. How many times do we read in the prophets where the Lord says, "Go and speak this word, and by the way, no one's going to listen to you. But if you don't speak, I'm going to hold you responsible." So we're kind of all there. God's good, and we're not. And when we learn to live through his goodness, things go better. Even if everyone refuses to listen, they go better for us. Thanks, Father, for your word, for who you are and all you've done. Thank you, Jesus, that you placed Kathy in my life, and we love that you even care about who we marry, who we spend our time with, how we progress in life, and we trust, Lord, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter how messed up we get. God, you're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Ready for the clicker? See, I've got music for this, or you can send off the fella, your choice.